Let us pray. Indeed, gracious Holy One, we thank you, for this is the day that the Messiah has come. Speak to our hearts as we listen and respond to the proclamation of your gospel. Continue to encourage us on this road of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me call your attention to our scriptorial passage from Mark's gospel, the 11th chapter and the first 11 verses. All four gospel writers share the triumphant entrance into Jerusalem's story. It is part of the Passover festival, when the Jews indeed were celebrating how God freed them from bondage. It reminds us of how good God is to each and every one of us. Let me share with you the title of my sermon, The Road to Jerusalem. The Road to Jerusalem. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. The Road to Jerusalem. We are indeed grateful to have the students here from the University of Delaware. And it reminds me of a story concerning a professor, a psychology professor, who was sharing with a group of freshmen. How many freshmen do we have? We have any freshmen, sophomores, juniors, seniors? All right, you upperclassmen, all right. He was sharing with a group of freshmen, and he shared with them that he was going to teach them as it relates to how to deal with those who have emotional disorders, and then he was going to have a pop quiz. He continued to lecture. At the conclusion of the lecture, he shared with them this pop quiz. It was only one question. He asked them, describe to me, as it relates to a person who can come into a room, who can be seated very calmly, and then all of a sudden that person jumps up with excitement and joy, clapping their hands and raising up their fists. What is that? Then he went on. He said, but then that same person, and a few moments later, will be seated with tears coming down their cheeks and looking very sad. And one student raised his hand in the back. He said, Professor, I know the answer. That's a person who's been watching March Madness. There it is right there, trying to get to the road to the Final Four. And we are truly grateful that Loyola continues to make a difference and lift up, as well as other teams as well, but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and this Methodist institution known as Duke University has a chance as well. I heard you. But March Madness is not the only sense of marching that exists in our world. On yesterday, students responded to the shooting right here in the state of Florida that occurred on February the 14th of this year in Parkland, Florida. The Douglas High School students and adults around the world, and even in Palm Coast, this is a picture of those who shared on yesterday in Palm Coast. They marched. They marched and marched across the globe. The theme, March for Our Lives, March for Our Lives. It's a clear reminder that marching does make a difference. As we think about the Civil Rights March, as we think about the March on Washington and women's right and human right marches and other marches, these students here made a difference. It is a clear reminder, and it ought to inspire us, regardless of how we want to deal with the political ramifications of guns or not having guns, but it also should inspire us that these students on a Saturday were willing to sacrifice their Saturday, was willing not to be so caught up in what we assume they all are dealing with each and every day with their phones and electronic gadgets, but they were willing to stand boldly, to make a difference for their future. We ought to be proud. We ought to be proud. Oh, these students are not just so preoccupied with their own thing, but they're even looking to vote. And then from voting to graduating from college and going into the workforce. And I'm so grateful because now I know that maybe Social Security will still be available for me. Yeah, yeah. Amen. But we ought to be proud. We ought to be proud. Well, there's another march I want to talk about. This march happened in Jerusalem. The apex of this march would occur on the Mount of Olives. It was orchestrated by Jesus. Jesus was getting ready to make what is known as his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. He set the stage. He also quoted scripture or fulfilled scripture. And not only that, but then Jesus also had the people shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Indeed, he set the stage so clearly, and if you're listening to Victoria, and if you have your Bibles, look at Mark, the 11th chapter, and you'll see that indeed he is setting everything up. Nothing happened that Jesus was not in control and knew what was going on. And isn't it wonderful that he knows that nothing could happen in your life or my life without him knowing? He's right there. He sets the stage. He asked two of his disciples. Now, we don't have the names of the disciples, but it was two of his disciples to go into a village, locate this animal known as a donkey or a colt in some translations, and bring it back to me. And if anyone asks you why, just tell them the Lord have need of it. And Jesus was setting this stage on Palm Sunday because he knew the massive crowds would be there for the Passover festivities. And if you look at your sermon notes, the first question in your sermon notes is this question: what does Palm Sunday mean to you? Look to your neighbor and ask that question. Yeah. This sense of excitement, this sense of people would be indeed there for the Passover festivities, and Jesus Christ turns it into his own celebration. This in itself is unusual because if you're well aware that when Jesus would heal someone or perform a miracle, he would tell those who were around, "Don't mention it. Don't mention my name." But here now, he sets the stage. And this would be his only time that he would actually set the stage for public display of him as the Messiah. He sets the stage extremely well because he knew it was time now. And guess where he was heading? He was heading to a cross in order to save you and me. And he tells these disciples to go and to get this coat and bring it back to me because Jesus Christ is getting ready to ride into Jerusalem on this coat. He's getting ready to make his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. And if the owner says, you know, why, just tell him the Lord has need of it. And you can imagine that this particular day and time in biblical history, all that person needs to know is that the Lord had need of it. Look carefully in the text and you'll see how many times. In fact, you don't have to look so closely in the text. Just look at the front cover of your bulletin and you'll see that word donkey there several times. A donkey, reputation, of course, is stubbornness. Not by a show of hands, but have you ever been in a stubborn mood? I didn't ask you about your neighbor. Amen. A donkey can be real stubborn, but also a donkey can be a blessing, not just to farmers, but also to those who are traveling down the road and those who need that particular animal, kind of animal at that significant time. But have you ever heard this? A donkey can talk. I'm not talking about Eddie Murphy in the movie. No, no, no. But I'm talking about in the Bible. Look in your Bibles at Numbers, the 22nd chapter and the 28th verse. Only God could do this. Babylon was traveling at this particular time. Balaam was traveling at this particular time, and Balaam didn't want to do what the Lord wanted him to do. Have we been there? And so he got frustrated. So much so that the donkey acknowledged that an angel was in the middle of the road, and that donkey stopped in his tracks. His owner got out and got off him, and what did he do? He beat him. And God opened the mouth of a donkey. Now, you don't believe that? Look at Numbers 22nd chapter, 28th verse. And the donkey asked a question. Why are you hitting me? That's right there in the Bible. That donkey was reminding the owner that I've been with you since you own me. I've been taking care of you. And that donkey had more common sense than his owner. It's just like the automobiles that you drive. If your automobile decided that, hey, you're driving me unsafely, and God allows that automobile to talk, that automobile will remind you that I've brought you from point A to point B. And there might be danger ahead, just like it was here in the Old Testament. That donkey was able to spot that angel. And it wasn't until his owner heard the voice of the donkey that he realized an angel was right there. It is a beautiful story. I hope you read it when you go home, because it will remind you of the significance of donkeys. Not only that, but one has done its research as it relates to donkeys. Donkeys kill more people than people who are killed in a plane crash. Just do your research and check it out. But donkeys also are significant, because if you look closely in this passage of scripture, Jesus Christ needed a donkey to make his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. Why? I'm glad you asked. Because Jesus Christ was fulfilling scripture. He was reminding us that indeed, that kings, when they would come in, they wouldn't come in on a white stallion. But all of this prompt and circumstance. But they would come on a donkey. Jehu, when he came in to Jerusalem, he came riding a donkey, and they spread all their cloaks on the ground. Then if you look at 1 Kings, the first chapter, you'll see when David's son Solomon inherited the throne, indeed it was also Solomon who came riding in Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And what did the people do during his time? They spread it, palm branches, and waved palm branches, acknowledging Solomon as king. So Jesus was setting the stage. He was orchestrating everything that was happening. He made sure that when he would ride into Jerusalem, he would ride on the back of a donkey. Not only that, if you notice, Jesus is making his descent from the highest mountain in the Holy Land, the Mount of Olives. There on the Mount of Olives, you can receive a panoramic view of all of Jerusalem. On the Mount of Olives, you could see the scenes that would play out in Jesus' life. You would see the Temple Mount. You would also see the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed, "Not my will, but let your will be done." You would also see the upper room, where he instituted the Lord's Supper. He made a meal out of a meal when he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Likewise, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink ye all of this in remembrance of me." The Mount of Olives could give you a view of Jerusalem, the Kidron Valley, and everything that Jesus would experience, and even Calvary. And he orchestrated it all. He set the stage. He set the stage. But look at your sermon notes. Let me ask you the next question. The next question is this question as it relates to your sermon notes. What does the Lord need from you? Look to your neighbor and ask that question. What does the Lord need from you? It's probably not a donkey, but he needs our time, our talents, and our treasures. That's what the Lord needs, because people need the Lord. They need us to connect them with Jesus. And that's the mission and ministry of the church. We should never lose focus of our purpose as a church. The church is not a social club. The church is the body of believers of Jesus Christ to go out and to witness to the world. Just like these college students, willing to make a sacrifice of time, talents, and treasures to make a difference in the lives of others. That's what the church is called to do. Just think for a moment. If the Bible says here so explicitly that the Lord have need of it, that there is puzzling to me in itself. Jesus has a need. He created the universe. He created the stars and the moon and the sun. And now he has a need. We come to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we see right here in the text that the Lord has a need. Is this the same Jesus who went into folks' homes and he helped heal those sick family members? And yet the Bible tells us that the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Is this the same Jesus that we say now he has a need? He created every drop of water. But yet when he get on the cross, he's going to say, I thirst. Is this the same Lord? The Lord has need of it. What do you have? What do I have that the Lord has need of it? Are we willing to freely give like this man was willing to freely give his donkey in order that Jesus may make his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem? You can think for a moment. That donkey, when he was tied up, he was not worth that much. But oh, when he carried Jesus into Jerusalem, he's worth more than he's ever been before. And that's just like Jesus. He's willing to take what we have in our hands and do more with it than you and I can. Look here in the passage of Scripture. He makes his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem to make a difference in the lives of his people. And he knew that this crowd would spread their garments, would have palm branches and waving those palm branches saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But Jesus wasn't caught up, don't get it twisted, in the crowd. Neither should we, because a crowd is unstable. But he was focused with his mission. And I want to share with you this last point as it relates to three points here. Jesus had come deliberately declaring that he was, number one, if you like to write it down, the Son of God, the Son of God. He was willing to share with God's people that indeed he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah that they longed for, that they were waiting for, not coming with a military army around him, but coming riding on a donkey, because the donkey is a symbol of humility. A donkey is a symbol of peace. A donkey is a symbol of royalty. He is coming in as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not only that, Jesus came to fulfill prophecy, divine prophecy. Look here. He is fulfilling the words of the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, who said, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. He was reminding them to rejoice because your Messiah has come and come to save you. And last point, bless you. He is doing it out of love for you and for me. Jesus Christ was willing to make his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, to allow the people to spread their cloaks and continue to shout Hosanna in the highest and with their palm branches, but he stayed focused to his mission. He staged every scene. He quoted scripture in order to fulfill divine prophecy, but that wasn't all. He even created the shouting atmosphere, but his focus was the cross. He was heading to the cross. It was a debt, a sin debt, that you and I don't care what credit card you have, how much money you have in the bank, we couldn't pay the sin debt that we owe. And only Jesus Christ could pay for the sins of the whole world to save us from death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah. It's only through Jesus Christ willing to sacrifice his life on Calvary's rugged cross. You look at all of these stickers here, and folks have prayer requests listed here, and you're welcome after the service to do likewise. It just reminds us that Jesus Christ, he loves each and every one of us, even when we're not lovable. And the greatest thing, God loves us. And there's nothing you can do about it. That's love. He proved his love. How? By spreading his arms out wide and was willing to die on a cross. But thanks be to God. Hallelujah. That's not the end of the story. We do know, and Easter Sunday morning will remind us, that he rose from the dead in order for you and I to live. So I don't know about you, but I'm going to cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it one day for a crown. In Jesus' name, hallelujah and amen. Let's give the Lord a